prophet Hosea.
And today we're going to be looking at Hosea and chapter 1. And you know that last Lord's Day we completed our longer series through the Confession of Faith. And we're going to be doing in Lord's Day afternoons some expositions of Scripture. We may occasionally be doing some topics. But for today, I wanted to go to the book of Hosea and to this opening chapter. And it's been a while since we've worked through an Old Testament book. And I think it's good for us to return from time to time to the Old Testament. It's been a while since we've looked at a prophet as well. But we're going to look at Hosea and the opening chapter. And I'm going to read the entirety of it, which consists of 11 verses. So listen as I read aloud from Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. May God bless today once more the reading and the hearing of his word, and may he give us his light to be able to see and understand and apply his word today. So we're looking today at the opening to the book of Hosea. You know, in the Old Testament, the church, as we might call the people of God in those days, had an office called the office of prophet. And that office extended from the time of the Old Testament even to the time of the apostles. There were prophets in the early church who ministered. In fact, sometimes the apostles themselves were called by the title of prophets. But when the last of the apostles passed from the scene, the office of the prophet did not continue. And so the only offices in the church today are elders and deacons. But the prophet, again, was an active office in the time of the Old Testament. The prophet was God's messenger. The prophet was God's mouthpiece. The prophets announced and said, thus saith the Lord. They didn't say, in my opinion, or this might be so. God spoke to them, and they spoke forth God's word. And of course, they lived in the time when the scriptures were not complete. This is before the canon was closed. And so there was special revelation that was being given. And of course, many of those prophets were also called upon not only to declare the word of the Lord orally, but they were also commanded to write down those words, or others wrote down their sayings, as someone like Baruch wrote down the sayings of Jeremiah. And so many of the prophets not only, again, were the mouthpieces to speak God's word, but they were also the penmen of Scripture. And that's the case with Hosea. Today we want to look at the extraordinary ministry of one of God's choice prophets, the prophet Hosea. And this name, Hosea, like the name Joshua and even the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name Joshua or Hosea or Hosea is a variation of the phrase God or Jehovah saves. And so Hosea could proclaim merely through his name that the God of the Bible is a God who saves. The book of Hosea is the first of what we refer to often as the minor prophets, and what the ancient Hebrews called the book of the 12, as they gathered together the, again, works we usually refer to as the minor prophets. They were minor prophets, not because their ministry was unimportant or because it was less important than the ministries of other prophets, but it was called the minor prophets because these books were not as long as those written by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In Old Testament times, God often gave to his prophets extraordinary tasks, including doing things that would be signs or symbols for the people. And so, for example, if you look at the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 3, it says there that the Lord at one point commanded the prophet Isaiah to walk about naked and barefoot for 3 years. And so he did that as a symbol for how Israel was naked and barren before the Lord and dependent upon the Lord. So the Lord would sometimes call for his prophets to engage in symbolic actions. In Jeremiah chapter 13, we're told about how the prophet Jeremiah was told by the Lord to put on a linen girdle about his waist, something like a belt about his waist, and he was not to wash it. Water was not to touch it. And so he wore this unwashed girdle about his waist. And then after a while, the Lord told him to take the girdle off and put it in a hole in a rock. And then after many days, to come back and to take this decaying linen girdle, this belt, and to put it again around his waist and to wear it. Why did God call for Jeremiah to do that symbolic action? Because he wanted to show how Israel was like that dirty piece of clothing. And they were dirty, they were wretched, they were sinful, and their only hope was to cling to the Lord. Even as that linen girdle clung about the loins of Jeremiah. In Ezekiel chapter 4, we're told how the prophet Ezekiel was told to build a model. Anybody like doing modeling? He was told to build a model of Jerusalem. And then he was to lay on his left side before it for 390 days, symbolizing God's bearing the sin of Israel. And then after 390 days, God told him to roll over to the other side and lay on his right side for 40 days to symbolize God bearing the weight and the sin of Judah. And so the Lord often asked prophets to do strange things as symbols of God's working, as signs. We can even think about the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry as the prophet, priest, and king. One of the things that Christ did as a prophet was he went in and symbolically cleansed the temple. It didn't mean that he cleaned all of it out, but he drove out the money changers. And that was a symbolic action to say that God was reclaiming the temple as a place of worship. So as we see in chapter 1, Hosea was also given an extraordinary task. so that his life could show forth a symbol of God's actions. And so that's what we're looking at today. As we look at chapter 1, we can divide it into four parts. First, in verse 1, there's a description of the setting, the life setting, historical setting for Hosea's ministry. Secondly, then, in verse 2, we have a description of the extraordinary commission that was given to the prophet Hosea. Third, in verses 3 through 9, we have a description of Hosea's obedience to that command. And then finally, in verses 10 and 11, we have a description of Hosea's hope. And so let's briefly walk through this chapter and each of these parts. We begin with the setting for Hosea's ministry. And you'll notice it starts off, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. And so one of the unique things about the prophets was, it doesn't say, and Hosea sat down and really thought hard and really meditated hard until he worked up some kind of spiritual experience to share. No, for the prophets, God's word came from beyond them. It came from outside of them. So the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. And it describes his location as an individual. He was the son of someone named Barry. And it tells the description of the political setting, the historical setting. He lived in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. He lived during the time when there was a divided kingdom. Remember when we went through 1 and 2 Kings, and there was Israel in the north and Judah in the south? Well, he lived during that time when Israel was divided. And so in the south, there were the kings who were the descendants of David, like Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Whereas in the north, there was the rule of Jeroboam. This isn't the first Jeroboam who had founded Israel. This is sometimes called Jeroboam the second. And he was ruling in the north. And so he lived in a time of political turmoil. And again, the word of the Lord came to him. He didn't try to work things up. He didn't look at the political situation and try to think how he could analyze it. God's word came to him from outside. As I read about the ministry of Hosea here as it's described, and as it continues to be described in verse 2, which will begin the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Again, we're reminded that a mark of a true prophet is that he doesn't speak from himself, but he speaks as God leads him. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Hosea would be an example of this, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. Let's look now at verse 2. We've looked at his setting. Let's look at his commission. We're told that the word of the Lord came to him, and the Lord said to him, go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. In other words, Hosea was called to marry a woman who was a harlot, an unfaithful woman, and to have by her, as it says in the text, children of whoredoms. The symbolism here is clearly stated for us in case we didn't get it. That this marriage that Hosea would have with this harlot would be a symbol of God's relationship with Israel. God would be faithful and Israel would be unfaithful. And this is described for us in the second half of verse 2 as it says, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Lord there is in all capital letters, meaning it's a special word underlying that translation in Hebrew that's four consonants, the tetragrammaton, the word for the name of the Lord. They have departed from Jehovah. And it says the land here, but of course it's talking about the people who are within the land. And of course, one of the great symbols that's spoken of throughout the scriptures is that lack of faithfulness to God, particularly in idolatry, the worshiping of idols, is often described as adultery. It's described as promiscuity, cheating on God by going after the gods of the idols, the gods of the Canaanites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Jebusites. And so the Israelites, rather than being faithful to the one true God, had pursued and gone after false gods. And so this is what they've been called to account for. And Hosea, again, was supposed to live this out by being joined in marriage to a woman who was unfaithful and promiscuous. And so what did Hosea do? Because he was a prophet of God, he obeyed the command of God, even though God was asking him to do something that didn't seem rational, didn't seem to be something that even seemed to be right, or certainly didn't seem to be anything that was going to be pleasant for him. And so we see next the obedience of Hosea in verses 3 through 9. It says in verse 3, "So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son." So he went and married this harlot named Gomer, and through him he had a son. Of course, in the pagan religions, often there was cultic prostitution, and perhaps she had been part of this. It's not simply that she was a harlot, but she was probably also an idolater herself, had been engaged in things that were ungodly in the name of religion, even perhaps. And so he had joined himself to this woman, and again, she bore a son. In verse 4, he received an instruction from the Lord to name his son Jezreel. And an explanation is given in verse 4, "For yet a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel." So the child, the son who was born of his union with the harlot Gomer, was instructed by the Lord to name the child Jezreel. This is another practice that was common among the prophets. Often they would give to their own children symbolic names. According to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 3, Isaiah had a son whom he named Shear Jashub, and that name meant "a remnant shall return." How would you like that? Hey, remnant shall return. Get over here. But at least that was a hopeful name. A remnant will return from exile. In this case, the name Jezreel means in Hebrew, "God will scatter." And so, can you imagine him speaking to his little son? "Hey, God will scatter. Come here, Jezreel. Come here, God will scatter." Also, Jezreel was the name of a historic place where long ago a man named Jehu had brought vengeance upon the house of Ahab, as is described in 2 Kings 9. Jezreel had been a place of bloodshed, a place of judgment, a place of national disgrace and shame. I was going to think of an example of this, but I shuddered to do it. But if you could think of, for our nation, any place of shame or disgrace, and to think about naming your child after a place of defeat or something like that, that's what it meant to name a child Jezreel. And the name indicated symbolically that the Lord's judgment would soon come upon Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, as indeed the Assyrians would defeat them and they would be wiped off the face of the earth. And that's what where he says, he prophesies that the Lord says, "I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel." God was about to wipe them out, and he gave this symbolic name to Hosea's son, Jezreel, as a symbol of that. Then we're told in verse 6, another child is conceived. This time it is a daughter of the union of Hosea with Gomer. And it says in verse 6, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. Here's your Hebrew lesson for today. The word lo in Hebrew means no or not. And Lo-Ruhamah, Ruhamah is the name in Hebrew for mercy. And so the name of this daughter was Lo-Ruhamah, no mercy. Can you imagine that? Hey, God will scatter. Bring no mercy with you. And so this poor little girl was given this name. And the meaning of the name is given in verse 6. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but will utterly take them away. So Jezreel's name, God will scatter, prophesied the fall of Israel. Lo-Ruhamah, no mercy. I will have no, there's an end to God's mercy. He has been patient. He has been merciful. He has overlooked their idolatry and their sin. But he draws a line and he will not be merciful upon Israel. However, he will allow Judah to return to persist as a nation for a season. And so if you look at verse 7, it says, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. In other words, I will not save them by human means. I will save them myself by my own power. And indeed, we know historically, this was the case. Israel fell 722 BC to the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Judah would hang on for about 150 more years to 586 BC. And then God would allow them likewise to fall and to be defeated. There's yet a third child who is conceived and born. Look in verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami. You know your Hebrew now, right? Lo means not. And Am means people. And me is the first person possessive. Lo-Ami means not my people. Hey, God will scatter. Bring no mercy. And bring not my people with you. And perhaps there's some play on words here, because remember, he's married to a woman who is a harlot. How does he know whether he's the actual father of this child? And so he names the child. He's told by the Lord to name the child, not my people. Not of my paternity. And, of course, it's symbolic of what the Lord is saying to Israel. For ye are not my people, verse 9, and I will not be your God. And so, again, we have Hosea being obedient, having these three children, each of them with symbolic names. We've been recently attending soccer games and baseball games between Christian schools and homeschool co-ops, and it's kind of confusing when you're at those games and they're like, go, you know, Josiah, go Isaiah, go Joseph. And there's like three kids on each team that's got those names because they're all got these biblical names. But I haven't been to one of those games yet where somebody yelled from the sideline, go Jezreel, go Lo-Ruhamah, go Lo-Ami, right? We don't name our kids those Bible names. Those are not the Bible names we choose for our children. And of course, these were names prophesying God's consternation, his frustration, his judgment upon Israel symbolically through the naming of Hosea's children. Well, this is a very discouraging chapter, right? But then you come to the last part, the fourth part, where there is a glimmer of hope in verses 10 and 11. as it says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. Right after he says, you are not my people, he goes back and he recalls the word of the Lord to Abraham. And the promise of Father Abraham was that his descendants would be as the sand on the seashore. Can you count the number of grains of sand on the seashore? No. It's a vast number. The final word that God speaks to his people is not judgment, but grace. Despite their sin, God will keep his covenant with Abraham, and he will bless the seed of Abraham, and through the seed of Abraham, all nations will be blessed. Continues in verse 10, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. The last word for God to his people is not going to be judgment, but it's going to be grace. As Psalm 30 verse 5 puts it, for his anger endureth but a moment, but his favor, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We might say that verse 10 is a proof text for the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, the pea and tulip. Despite the sins of the people, God does not abandon them. And though he would have called them not my people, now he says, ye are the sons of the living God. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul took up this very passage from Hosea when he was writing Romans 9. Remember a couple weeks ago we were talking about the mercy and judgment of God at the last judgment? And in Romans 9 he talks about how God made some vessels of honor and some of dishonor. He made some vessels of glory, meaning the elect, and some vessels of shame, meaning the reprobate. And right after that, in Romans 9, verse 24, it says, even us whom he hath called, talking about the vessels of honor, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. In the final verse, we see, I think, a prophecy of Christ. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint unto themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. It gets a prophecy, stretches way into the future. One day there will be many seed. There will be a people, as Paul says in Romans 9, Jews and Gentiles who will be called the sons of God, the sons of the living God. They will be called, those who are not a people will be called his people. And they will be gathered together under one head. Who is the head of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And as he put it in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so the book of Hosea starts off very strangely. Hosea was given an extraordinary calling to marry a harlot and to show the relationship of a faithful God with faithless Israel. But at the end, what he ended up doing was prophesying the coming of the Lord Jesus and how the Lord Jesus would set things right. And on those, what should have been pronounced was no mercy. But instead, what's given to them is mercy. What should have been said to them is, you're not my people. But what is said to them is, ye are the sons of the living God through the one head, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give thee thanks for thy word. We give you thanks for the prophets of old, men like Hosea, who were called to do sometimes what seemed to be, by worldly standards, strange things, irrational things. But you spoke through them. You spoke through their words. You spoke through their deeds, through their actions, to show yourself and to show that you are a God of mercy. You're a God of love. You're a God who never abandons the saints, but upholds them. Even when they are faithless, you are faithful. And we give you thanks and praise for that today. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.